We are on our third sermon in a series out of Malachi called Dead Orthodoxy. We're looking at the second dispute that God has with his people. I want to encourage you, if you weren't here two Sundays ago was the opening sermon to this Malachi series, and it gave a lot of context that I think you'll find helpful. One of the things we looked at there is this book is comprised of really six disputes that God has with his people in terms of the way they're living their lives. And we are on the second dispute this morning, disputing God's honor. Now, I had the opportunity when I was in high school to go on a missions trip for a week to Honduras. Matter of fact, I did it 2 years in a row. Got to go to Honduras, and one time I went with my brother. My brother was 17 at the time, and I was 15. I was turning 16 that year, but wasn't 16 yet. And both years we were there, all of the team members from the churches were billeted out to people's house who attended the church we were helping. And so my brother and I were billeted to the same house, and it was actually not in the city of Tegucigalpa. It was outside of the city up on the mountain. And that obviously caused us some problems in terms of transportation and needing to get to the church every day. And so the people who billeted us out had a really good idea. They figured they'd give us a car. My mom didn't think it was such a good idea. But here's this 17-year-old and this 15-year-old with their own car in a foreign country, in a foreign city, driving around. Really, as I look back on it, probably wasn't a good idea. But it was fun. And my brother and I took full advantage of it. But you know, the first day we drove from up in the mountains down into the city, and we realized very quickly that driving in Honduras wasn't like driving in Ontario. We would come up to intersections, sometimes with four roads, sometimes with more than four roads, and there were no lights and no signals to speak of. There was cars, there was bicycles, there was motorcycles, there was pedestrians, there was cows, and you'd come up to this intersection, and you just wouldn't have a clue what to do. And we sort of managed our way and edged our way and found a spot and waited for an opening and got there, and same thing on the way back. But when we got home that night, we asked the homeowners, like, what's the deal? How do you deal with these intersections? How do you know whose turn is it? And they sort of looked at us like, you know, we're dumb North Americans. They said, well, obviously the biggest vehicle has the right of way. It makes sense, right? It's pretty logical. There's a big, huge truck that outweighs your vehicle by a couple tons. You let him go first. Otherwise, you sort of work it out. It made a lot of sense. And as I was thinking about that, I was also thinking of myself. You see, I used to be a lot bigger than I am now, probably 40 or 50 pounds heavier than I am right now. And I used to be made up of a lot different material than I'm made up now. It was a lot of muscle that I had back then. And people used to give me a lot of space. Like, I was a big enough guy that when I walked into a line or I walked into a crowded room, people would give me some space. But I noticed they don't give me that space anymore. Or the space they give me is a lot less than it used to be. As a matter of fact, I actually lost a lot of weight one time and was about 40 pounds lighter than I am right now. And I really noticed it then, like, people would get right up in my kitchen then, right? I'm used to people giving me some room, and now we're standing in line, and they're right up close to me. I'm thinking, well, come on, give me some space here. But they're looking at me, they're like, you're a middleweight now. You don't get any space. Well, the reason I bring up this thing, this idea of right away at an intersection or space between people is heavy things, big things, are given respect in those situations. Coming into that intersection, the biggest vehicle gets respect. You give it the respect that's due it because it's bigger than you are. And when I was a bigger person and I'd walk into a crowded room, people would respect my size by giving me more space. And as we talk today about honor, the word honor has a lot to do with that sort of thinking. The word honor has this idea of heaviness. And so if someone was due honor, if they were a person that you were supposed to honor, it's because they had a heaviness to them. They either had a heaviness of character or they had a heaviness of position. You know, you might talk about the best negotiator as the heavyweight negotiator, right? Bring in the heavyweight. This guy commands respect in terms of negotiation. He's a heavyweight, not referring to his size. You might talk about a big man on campus, right? It's a big man because he has respect to people, not necessarily because he's large in size. And the idea of honor is the same thing. See, honor, people who should be honored are people who have a certain heaviness to them. They're substantial. They're significant. And in particular, when we talk about God and the honor that's due God, it's because there is, in that sense, no one heavier than God. When you talk about his attributes, he is eternally perfect in his wisdom, in his strength, in his sovereignty, in his love, in his holiness. And that makes him the super heavyweight of the universe. And with that heaviness comes a certain honor that's commanded. And so as we talk about that today, I want you to think of that idea, of that heaviness of character, heaviness of existence, heaviness of being that God has. And because of that heaviness, there is honor due to him. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 9. It's our longest scripture passage. It's the longest dispute. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up. If not, you can follow along by reading on the screen. So starting in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to 2, verse 9. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word today. You are a great God. You are worthy of honor. Your name is and should be honored. Your attributes are beyond our comprehension. You are perfectly holy and perfectly loving and perfectly powerful and perfectly wise. Of all things, your name should be honored. And so I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me and forgive us for those times that we don't honor your name. We don't recognize who you are, either through the words we speak or the thoughts we think or the actions we take. Forgive us for not honoring you. I pray by your Holy Spirit you would help us this morning to understand your word, to understand the gravity of the question before us about whether or not we will honor you. I pray you would help me to communicate clearly and in such a way that people are benefited this morning. We recognize, Lord God, in our minds that you are worthy of honor. And help us to understand and have emotions that are in line with that truth. And help us to live out lives that honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to continue this morning looking at this dispute the way we have looked at the past dispute and even the whole book of Malachi. We're going to consider the context. That is, what was the situation in which this story was written? We're also going to look at the content. What was the truth for the people that Malachi was speaking to? Right? We want to understand what it meant and what it was intended to mean originally. And then we're going to move on to Christ and see what the truth is in Christ, because all of Scripture points to Christ. And finally, we're going to consider the truth that we act upon. How does this affect us in our daily lives? So let's begin with the context this morning, the truth of the situation. The truth of the situation. And the truth was the priests and the people were not honoring God. They were not honoring his name. Now, the priests were identified explicitly. The scripture says, O priests. Right? It identifies them. But we know from the Old Testament history that the priests were responsible for sacrifices. They were the religious leaders, and so they were responsible for sacrifices, and they were also responsible for teaching the law. And both of those issues, both sacrifices and proper teaching, are called into question by God. But it was also the people that were being spoken to, because the people were the ones responsible for bringing the sacrifices. They were responsible for getting the animals to bring to the priests so that they could be sacrificed. So if there was a problem with the animals, then this is a dispute with the people as well. And again, there's this whole idea of honor that's being dealt with in this dispute. This idea of the weightiness and the heaviness and the importance and the authority and the glory of God. And that they ought to honor God through their thoughts and their feelings and the actions. And they ought to give glory to him. And so that's the context in which this dispute is taking place. Priests and people who don't honor God. Not honoring God is a sign of dead orthodoxy. They were following the rules somewhat. They were bringing sheep. They were sacrificing the sheep on the altar. And yet, behind it was a dead orthodoxy instead of a living faith. So that's the context. So we look from there to the content. What was the truth to Malachi's audience? What was being communicated to them directly at this time? And the truth is very simple. God is worthy of honor. Last week, the truth was God loves you. Right? That truth, God loves his people. And this dispute is over the honor of God, and the truth is God is worthy of honor. So what was the purpose of this dispute? What was God trying to get at by speaking through Malachi to confront the Israelites? Well, we see in verse 11 and verse 14, the purpose was that God's name would be honored in Israel and the rest of the world. In verse 11, for the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now we need to understand something about that word name. Name is closely tied to identity. Particularly in the Old Testament, a name establishes one's identity. So the name of God represents the essence of who he is. Right? It's more than just a label. That the name is the essence of who that person is. And God and who he was the covenantal Lord. And his name represented his covenantal love and his covenantal sovereignty and his covenantal faithfulness. And because of that case, despising God's name or showing contempt for God's name is to show contempt for God himself. And similarly, honoring God's name is to honor who God is. And we see in verse 5 of chapter 2 that God is to be honored and not despised. He is to be honored, he is to be feared, he is to be shown reverence and not despised. So his purpose is the glory of his own name, the honor of his own name. But there we see in these verses the evidence of contempt. And remember with this dispute and this argument that God is bringing out evidence to show them how they are dishonoring to him. And so we see in verse 8 that the people and the priests are presenting unacceptable animals for sacrifice. So these are animals that are blind and animals that are lame and animals that are sick. And we see even later on that some of these animals were animals that would have been attacked by wild beasts. So if you imagine a sheep or a goat that's out of pasture and it gets attacked by a lion, then they would take that animal that's been attacked by a lion and use that for a sacrifice. We know from the Old Testament that sacrifices were to be without blemish. Right, this isn't an opportunity to get rid of your bad stock. Right, you're supposed to give the Lord the best, and so there's contempt there. And probably what made it worse is we see in verse 9 that they would bring these blemished animals, bring these animals that were sick and lame and blind or had been even killed by other animals, and they would offer them to God, and then they would say, God, bless us. Show us your favor. And that took the contempt to a whole new level. You know, I think of back to teaching, and I'd be in a class, and maybe on a particular time, I would give the class an assignment to do in class. You're not taking this home. It's not for homework. I want you to do it during the period. So I'd tell them what they'd need to do, and I'd get to work. And you would see a lot of them would do their work, but some of them would immediately start goofing off, pull out their phones, start playing with their phones. Or they'd sit there, slouched in their chair, clearly doing nothing. All right, that's one form of contempt to me, the teacher. That would bother me. That would bother me. But what would bother me worse is when I'd collect those assignments, mark them, and hand them back the next day, they would be appalled that I gave them a bad mark. That's a whole other level of contempt. You might not want to do the work in your class like I've asked you to, but the next day when you expect to get a good mark for doing nothing, that would really get me going. And this is what they were doing with God. They were bringing, being disobedient, bringing these lame and blemished animals, and then saying, bless us. It says in verse 13 that they were snorting at God's altar. This would be, in our terms, to turn your nose up at something, like it was beneath you. In verse 14, it says they were cheating God. And ultimately, in verses 8 and 9 of the second chapter, we see that they had turned aside from the way. They were disobedient to the covenant. And in all these ways, they were showing contempt or despising God's name or dishonoring him. So God makes clear the consequences of contempt. First of all, in verse 10, God desires their worship to stop. Says, I wish there was someone to shut the doors of the temple so that this would cease. And he tells them, I don't find pleasure in you. I do not find pleasure in you. You know, it made me think of myself as a younger kid. and my mother asking me to do chores. And I would begrudgingly do the chores, but I do them with a terrible attitude. I'd be kicking the ground. I'd be muttering under my breath. I'd be scowling on my face. And if I pushed it too far, my mom would say, "You know what? Forget it. I'll do it myself." "But Mom, I'm doing it." She says, "No, that's not what I want. I don't find any pleasure in you doing it that way." And so she would cut it off. And that's God. "I don't even want your offering. I wish someone would shut the door. I don't find pleasure in it because of your attitudes." Now, we're going to return to this in a moment, but let's keep in mind that when God is pleased, God is honored. When things are done to please Him, He is honored by that. And He said, "I find no pleasure in you." He says in verse 14 that they were cursed and even said to the priest, "I will curse your blessing." The priest had a privileged position in Israel. And to curse their blessing is to say to them, "Everything good that comes your way because of being a priest, I'm going to curse it. I'm going to curse it." And finally, we get a very vivid and descriptive idea of the consequences of their contempt. God says in verse 3 that He will take dung and smear it in their faces. Now understand where this is coming from. The priest would prepare the animal for sacrifice. And as you can imagine, when you prepare the animal for sacrifice, there are entrails. Right? The insides of the animal are removed. And God says very vividly, "I will take that and I will smear it on your face." Now there's two things that speaks to. One, if a priest had that done to him, he would immediately be disqualified for serving as priest. He would be unclean. He would not be allowed to serve God anymore. But also, it would bring great shame upon him as well. And so this is a very serious image that God puts forward of His thoughts towards these people who are dishonoring His name. It speaks to the gravity of the situation. But there is a desired outcome in terms of this dispute. There's a reason God is disputing with them. And the reason He's disputing with them is so that God's covenant would be honored. That in honoring the covenant, life and peace would be there. You see, behind this serious dispute and this graphic image and these harsh words that God uses, the desire for life and peace for His people. He says in chapter 2, verse 6, that He wants them to receive true instruction and turn from their sin. And you see, this is one of the wonderful things about God. That obedience to God and giving Him glory is also a great blessing to ourselves. So make no mistake, what He wants is His name to be honored. But in honoring His name, He will bring life and peace and instruction to His people. Now, so as we move from this message to the people that Malachi spoke to, there's two questions I have for you, two questions to consider as we look at what this points to about Christ and we consider what to do. And the first question is, do we honor God? Do our thoughts honor His name? Do our words bring glory to His name? Do our feelings honor Him? Do our actions speak of the great heaviness of perfection that is God? Do we honor God? But maybe even we back up a little further than that. A little further and ask ourselves, do we really believe that God is worthy of honor? Do we really believe that His name is above all other names and commands our honor? I believe most of you would say yes, without question. But we need to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Do we see God in the infinite perfection of His being and recognize that because of who He is, our response should be one of honor? Let's move on from those questions and look at Christ. the truth for us. And as we've talked about, all of Scripture points to Christ. And we want to take this segment and say, what? How does this speak to us of Christ? If Christ is at the epicenter, very central to all of Scripture, then what can we learn of Christ from this? And the truth we can learn that Jesus honors God as a faithful priest, as a loyal son, and a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the faithful priest who honors God. This dispute has God saying, you are not being faithful to the covenant. You are not being priests the way you should be priests. And it reminds us that Jesus is the faithful priest who honors God. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, himself, likewise partook of the same things. That's flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now understand, the job of a priest in the Old Testament was to be a mediator between God and the people. And as God disputes with the priests, he's indicating that that connection is not working. Right? The thing that worked in between God and his people were the priests, and they weren't faithful. And yet, we as Christ's people who have put our faith in him and trusted in him and had our sins removed from him have a faithful high priest. For us, the one who mediates between God and us is faithful. Perfectly faithful. And so as we see those unfaithful priests, we look to Christ who was a faithful priest. Jesus is also the loyal son who honors God. If you recall from week one, the foundation for covenants was faithful, loyal love. Covenants were about relationship. They were not about things. Contracts are about things. And there were duties and there were responsibilities with covenants, but underneath them, what undergirded them was this idea of faithful, loyal love between God and his people. And we see that Jesus is the loyal son who honors God. 2 Peter or chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Peter is talking about when he saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." God looked at his son and he called him beloved, describing his relationship with his son who was faithful and loyal to love him. But he didn't just say that, he said, "I am well pleased with my son." And so Jesus honors God with his life. God looks to him and is pleased, and his name is honored because of who Jesus is. And so we can look to Jesus as the one who is the loyal son who honors God. And finally, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who honors God. We look at this story of the people bringing these blemished animals, sick, lame, blind, even maybe dead, killed by another creature, bringing these imperfect sacrifices to God. And yet we can look to Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He was our sacrifice, and there was no blemish to be found in him. He was perfect in every way. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. He was sacrificed for our sins. But it was a single sacrifice because it was a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice which had in it the power to save men from their sins. And it's interesting there, as we look at these two groups of people as opposed to Christ, to the one group, God would say, I'll take dung and smear it in your face. But to Christ, he says, sit at my right hand. He was the perfect sacrifice. God was well pleased and honored by Christ. So Jesus honors God as the faithful priest, as the loyal son, and as the perfect sacrifice. As we move on from there, let's consider the truth to act on. Let's consider how we can take this dispute and grow and learn and change as a result of God's word. Let me start with this. Recognize that in and of yourself, you cannot honor God. In and of yourself, you cannot honor God. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You can't live your life apart from Christ in such a way that it's honoring to God. We need to recognize and understand that. Romans 14:23b says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We need to get that right in our mind, that apart from Christ, we can't honor God. As we were talking about this with the staff, it sort of came to light that, you know, in some ways we're the priests who are being unfaithful, and in some ways we're the people who are being unfaithful. But someone brought up in the meeting, which I think is so true, in a lot of ways, we're also the lame animal. We're also the blind sacrifice. We're also the sick sacrifice, or the sacrifice who's been torn up because of our sin. There is nothing within us that can earn salvation, earn pleasure with God in that sense. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. You know, this is one of the things that I think people who have never put their faith in Christ find difficult to understand. And if you're here this morning, perhaps you'll think this way. I think many people in our society think that they can honor God in the way they live their lives. That they think out there is some cosmic scale. And on one side of that scale, someone's going to put all the good things and nice things that you do. And on the other side of the scale, someone's going to put all the bad things that you do. And somehow, if at the end of your life you can just get up to 51% good, that's what it's going to take. But that's not the way the Bible talks about our sin. First of all, when it talks about our sin, about how we do things that are wrong and contrary to God's law, we need to understand that a single sin, one sin against an infinitely holy God takes that scale down and it'll never come up. Not by anything we can do. And yet we all know it's far more than one sin that we've committed. As a matter of fact, the most godly person in this room, whoever that is, sins regularly. And here's the interesting thing. Even if we could stop sinning and never sin again, from this moment forward, if we could be perfect, we still have a lifetime of sin that has to be paid for. And so we can't do it by ourselves. We need someone to help us in our sin. We need a faithful priest to mediate with God. We need a loyal son who can be obedient to God in a perfect way for his whole life. We need a perfect sacrifice so that our sins may be forgiven. And so if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, let me encourage you with that. First of all, that you can't please and honor God in and of yourself. You can't save yourself by the good things you do. But if you would put your faith in Christ, that if you would believe in him and turn from your sin and You would trust your life to him and he would become your greatest treasure. That he, through him, we can honor God. And so we should rejoice that in Christ we can honor God. Apart from Christ we can't, but in Christ we can. The Westminster Catechism was made in several hundred years ago, and it was a way of teaching people doctrine. And it's a beautiful piece of doctrine, a piece of teaching in which questions are asked and questions are answered. And to this particular topic, the Westminster Catechism writes this: notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And we're told in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This should cause us to be happy. We should look at the truth and say, I cannot please and honor God in and of myself, but in Christ, I can honor him and he can be pleased with me. That is great news. Even in our sin, even as we continue to sin and we continue to fall short, that if we're in Christ, God looks at those things that we do, even if they're tainted with sin, and he can accept them and be pleased with them because of Christ. We should be happy about that. We should rejoice in the fact that we can please God if we're in Christ. And so that leads us to my final point this morning. Respond by endeavoring to live a God-honoring life of living faith. A God-honoring life of living faith. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, in Christ, he's called us to a life in which we attempt to do the will of God, and can those attempts can, even in the taintedness of them, in our imperfectness, can be seen as good and acceptable and perfect if they're in Christ. Now, if you'll look on your insert, if you need some help with this, how do I live a God-honoring life of faith? If you look on the back of your insert, I've got an excerpt from an article there, which is an interesting article, which talks about how the Bible speaks about us actually being able to please God. Not in the sense of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. But in our sanctification, in our growing to be like Christ, we can please God. And this lists 18. It's not an exhaustive list. There's more, but 18 explicit ways that Scripture says we can please God. So let me challenge you with this morning. Why don't you pick one of them? Why don't you read through the 18 and pick one of them? Ask the Holy Spirit to point the right one out to you, that it'll jump off the page, that when you read it, you'll know that's for me today. When I did that this morning, I stopped at 11, praying for civil government authorities. The Scripture says this is pleasing to God when we pray for our leaders. We've got an election going on here. There's an election going on south of the border. I'm reading the newspapers. I'm reading the articles. I'm reading the tweets. And I get frustrated and I get annoyed and I get mad at people. What would be pleasing to God is if I would pray for them. He's commanded us to do it, but he also says this will please me. There's 18 there. Or pick another one. But this week, look for one of these ways in which you, through your obedience, can honor God. You can honor his name, remembering that it's in Christ you do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the many ways in which we dishonor you and despise you and show contempt to you, that you still saw fit to send your Son to be that faithful priest, that loyal Son, that perfect sacrifice, so that you could reconcile us to you. and that in Him, even as we fight sin till the day we die, even in our condition now, we can please You in Christ. That's a glorious truth. I pray that You would help us in that. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, who never put their faith in You, I pray, Father God, that they will understand their good works will not avail them of anything when it comes to salvation. Not one of us can point to the things we've done in life and say, on account of those things, accept Me. And yet, if we would believe in Your Son and put our faith in Him and turn from our sin and trust our lives to Him, our sins can be forgiven and God can look on us as both pleasing and acceptable. Lord, we want to honor You. I believe I'm in a room with a group of people who strongly desire to honor You. Well, we need Your help. I pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would cause us to grow in the way in which we think and grow in the way in which we feel and grow in the way in which we speak and grow in the way in which we do things, that we would honor You. You're worthy of honor, Lord. We want to honor You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.